were you thinking? Did you hear that this week? Anybody say, what were you thinking? Maybe a child heard it from a parent. Billy, you put Sarah in the hamper. What were you thinking? Or maybe you heard it from your boss this week. Maybe your boss said, you sent that package where? What were you thinking? And maybe as a school teacher, you've had to say that to a student who may have gone and done something silly, and you said, what were you thinking when you did that? I think that question comes up a lot, and rightly so, because it tells us very clearly that we are rational creatures and we're supposed to have a reason behind what we do. And even when we hear the news and we hear about a crime that's been committed, and the statement often is heard, a motive has yet to be determined. So even criminals are supposed to have some idea behind what they're doing. And this leads us to the theme of our series this fall. The theme of our series is entitled, A New Way of Thinking. And one of the things that all of us struggle with is our thought lives. Are you a worrywart? Are you concerned about, as you think about the future, do you just imagine the very worst things that can happen? Are you discouraged? Are you concerned that you're not going to be able to succeed? Are you concerned about what other people think about you? Do you struggle with lust in your mind? All these things have to do with our thought lives. Now, if you had, here's a scary thought. Imagine that you had access to the thought life of someone you work with for 24 hours. Imagine that someone you work with or someone who lives with you would have access to your thought life for 24 hours. Would you like that? I would not. And this just speaks to the very fundamental issue that we need to be addressing the way we think. And we say, well, that sounds really hard. And you say, I've tried. Well, my friend, the good news is for you that this is not a hopeless situation. But your Creator and your Maker has designed a way that you can gain, that you can grow in a new way of thinking. And that's one of the reasons I'm so excited about our series this fall. And my prayer is that it's going to be helpful to all of us, including me. It already has helped me. And our series, the key concept is nothing less than to experience a new way of living through a new way of thinking. And we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. This is the keynote text of our series. This is where we will be starting every week, because the Apostle Paul in this text tells us exactly what should characterize a new way of thinking. It's on page 1830 of your Pew Bible. And in just a moment, after I read it and pray, I'll give you a little bit of the context. Philippians 4, verse 8, page 1830. This is the Word of God. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now let's pray. Father, as we gather here this morning, as many minds as there are, that's the number of challenges that we face. But we thank you that you have given us a means to have a new way of thinking that leads to a new way of thinking about you and one another, and a new way of living too. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse is in the fourth chapter, as you see, of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And as Paul was writing this letter, just a little bit of background, you might think as you read some of the positive language in this letter that things are great with him, that he might be sitting in a resort by the Mediterranean somewhere just enjoying life. But you know where Paul was when he wrote this letter? He was in jail. He was in jail. He had been imprisoned for sharing the good news of the gospel. And yet, those with whom he shared the gospel in the city of Philippi were concerned to support him, and so they had sent gifts to him. And this letter to the Philippians is almost what you might call a thank you note to them for that which they had provided for him. But you would never know that he was in prison when he wrote it, because that which is central, that which is most characteristic of this letter, is its joyfulness. Joyfulness. In chapter 1, he says that he's filled with joy. And in the subsequent chapters, he's talking about the fact that they should be joyful too. And in this very chapter, close to the top of the page in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Paul's in prison. He says, "Rejoice." Again, I say, rejoice. And this is also the same chapter where just a little further down from that, verse 6, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So he's in jail, and he's saying he would have everything to worry about, where he's going to get provision, whether he's going to get out, whether he's going to live, but yet he says, don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything, but rather pray. And then he goes on later, and again, he's sitting in jail, and in verse 11 he says, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now it seems to me, my friends, that we have a lot to learn from him. How are we to be contented? How are we to be joyful? How are we to have a new way of thinking when perhaps the circumstances all would go against that? In verse 8, he tells them what they should think about. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And what we're going to be doing through the course of the next several weeks is we're going to be looking at this new way of thinking step by step, term by term, because I believe that in these terms, in these characteristics, is the power for a transformed way of thinking in your own life, and therefore a transformed way of living. But I'd also like to suggest to you today that some have looked at this verse, verse 8, and Paul's terminology is very interesting here. As you know, he's written a lot of the New Testament, and many of the words that are found in this list are words that are found in Greek literature, but they're found nowhere else in Paul's writings. And so some people have said, well, all Paul is telling the Philippians to do is to kind of be a good Greek citizen. That's it. You're in Greek culture. These are Greek terms. Just try to imitate Greek virtue. But anybody who knows Paul very well knows that that's not what can be the case at all. No. Paul is pointing to something much loftier. Earlier in this epistle, he'd said, no, we're not citizens of this world, but our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. One New Testament scholar wrote this. He said, the idea that at this point in the letter, Paul descends from such heights and asks his brothers merely to act like well-behaved citizens can hardly be taken seriously. Given the context, we must understand Paul's list as representing distinctively Christian virtues. So I ask you this morning, and I ask you to consider with me, are you tired of some of those old thought patterns? Are you sick of the way your mind runs? Well, I have good news for you. And we're going to leads now to some foundational considerations. First thing that I want you to understand is that this new way of thinking cannot be accomplished by yourself. This is not some Norman Vincent Peale new power of positive thinking sermon series here, not at all. It's not some superficial, just think about that and forget about that kind of an approach. No, not at all. Positive thinking, eh? That's like the little boy who came home from school and he was really depressed. And he said, "Dad, I'm having trouble with math and we have a quiz tomorrow and I don't think I'm going to be able to pass it." And the dad said, "Well, son," said, "you're a good student. You need to be more positive." And the little boy said, "All right, I'm positive I'm going to fail the test." You know, that's not the kind of positivity that we're looking for at all. No, this is not don't worry, be happy. It's not that. The other day, as I was on City Avenue, I call that the parking lot many days, and it was very slow that day, and I happened to be behind a car that had, it was one of those cars that had 42 bumper stickers on the back, because you really can't call them bumper stickers because they were on every part of the car. And we're going slowly enough that I could actually study the bumper stickers. Gave me something to look at there for a moment. And I noted, my eyes fell to one of the bumper stickers, and it was a quote by that great reggae theologian, Bob Marley. You know, my tongue is in my cheek when I say that, great theologian. Here's what he said. He said, "Emancipate yourself from mental slavery. None but ourselves can free our minds. Emancipate yourself from mental slavery. None but ourselves can free our minds." My friends, that's baloney. We cannot free our own minds. You've tried it, and you know it doesn't work. Don't think about a pink elephant. I know what you're thinking about. And so when we try to address these issues, we say, don't be discouraged. Don't worry. Don't lust. Don't fear. When we're left to ourselves, we will fail. But here's the key. You need a new operating system. You need a new operating system. Now, I'm using kind of computer language here, and the operating system is the very heart of the computer, and that which shows on the monitor or on the screen can only come out of that which is in the operating system. And the Bible clearly talks about our condition as we come into this world, that we have a faulty operating system. And the Apostle Paul, the same apostle who wrote this letter, wrote another letter to the Ephesians, and he describes it this way. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts." Our nature was sinful. It was not belonging to God. It was given over to sinfulness and deceit. And in his fourth chapter of the same letter, he describes our minds that way. He describes it as futility of thinking. Now, futility, that word translated means emptiness, nothingness, aimlessness, purposelessness, leading to no object or end. And that's what displays on our mind. The mind is the monitor of that fallen operating system. And with that operating system, it is not alive to God. It is self-centered and it is self-concerned. And therefore, what we need is a new operating system. The Bible talks very clearly about the fact that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, that there was an impact on all of us that followed. It affects our minds. The Greek word for mind is nous. And therefore, the effect on our minds has often been called the noetic effect of sin on our minds. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slander." So if the mind is the monitor or the window on the soul, those thoughts that we have that we can become enslaved to may be evidence of a deficient operating system. And therefore, God's solution is to transform us from the inside out. It's not just enough to have superficial, don't worry, be happy approaches. We have to address our heart itself. The Apostle Paul knew about this. He said, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Being in Christ is the answer. Coming to Him, asking Him to forgive our sins, asking Him to come into our hearts and lives and to transform our hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, asking Him to change our hearts from hearts that are closed to God and others to hearts that are open to loving Him with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and loving others as ourselves. That only happens from the inside out. And Paul himself knew that, didn't he? Paul was one. He had a new operating system. Before he wrote these letters, he was an enemy of Christianity. He was a persecutor of the faith. And then Jesus Christ came into his life, and he became the greatest missionary, the greatest proponent of Christianity ever. And so the Apostle Paul then goes on to say, he says, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In Ephesians 4, he talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And it's a process that we take step by step. It has to do with our deeds. It has to do with our words. But it has to start with our thoughts, with our thinking. We need to put off worry and fearfulness and lust and distress and discouragement and put on these things that Paul points out to us. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything's praiseworthy or excellent, think on those things. And it's not something that happens all at once. It's something that happens through it's a process that God brings about in our lives once we come to faith in Him. And he puts it this way in Romans chapter 12. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God is about the work of transforming our minds through the power of His Spirit at work. And I think one of the most remarkable texts of all is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he talks about the dynamics of this transformation. It's a spirit transformation, that when Christ comes into our hearts, the Spirit comes in and begins this transformation. And Paul writes these words. He says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us in human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then the remarkable, astounding statement, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? Well, Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, was the only perfect mind ever. His thoughts were always perfect. He never had a sinful thought. And the purpose of the Spirit when He comes into our hearts is to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And those thoughts and that, our own minds are not going to be perfect before Christ comes again or before we meet Him. But in any case, His purpose is to slowly but surely transform us and give us a new way of thinking, which results in a new way of living. And this is grounded in the Word of God. We'll be talking a little bit more about this next week. But the anchor of this transformation is the truth that He's revealed to us. In fact, some people have described, as we study and meditate on the Word of God, it's thinking God's thoughts after Him. And that is a remarkable thing. This is the revelation of the mind of God. And as we meditate on it, as we think about it, as we ask Him to move in our hearts and lives, He will certainly do so in answer to our prayers. And over the coming weeks, we're going to be studying this work with particular reference to these characteristics in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. But I hope you'll note that the apostle uses this term, whatever. Whatever is true, whatever is noble. That's there six times. It sets one off from the other. And what I found interesting is how in the world in which we live, you hear that word a lot, don't you? Whatever. Huh? Do you hear that? Whatever. You'll probably hear it today. Whatever. And what does that mean? I mean, it's kind of like, as I was thinking about it today, I thought, well, I think it kind of replaces duh. I mean, we used to say, duh, when we didn't know what to say. Now we say, whatever, whatever. But whenever you hear whatever now, I want you to think about this verse. Whenever anybody says whatever, I want you to think about this. Because this is what the Lord wants us to be thinking about. And we are to think on these things. We are to meditate on these things. The end of the verse says, think about such things. That particular word means to keep in mind. It means to reflect carefully on them. It means to meditate on them. and it means to do so regularly. It's in the present tense, so it's an ongoing exercise that we need to train ourselves in. My friends, I'm looking forward to this a lot. And I just want to call your attention to the fact that in your bulletin today, there's not only the outline of the message, but there's also a little study guide for the coming week that I hope might help you to maintain that ongoing, continual thought about this and reflection on how God would transform your life through a new way of thinking. But in conclusion, just have to ask you about your response today. Your response. If you're here today and you've had a constant struggle with this and you've never come to faith in Christ, I can just say to you that without coming to faith in Christ, you will have no victory. Because as I said, it's not some slapping on the surface, superficial fix. This is something that God works from the inside out. And the way to begin is to come to Him and ask Him to give you a new heart, to give you a new operating system. And He's promised that if anyone asks Him, He will come in. He will come into your heart and give you the power and the resource of the Spirit to begin that transformation from the inside out. John Milton said, "The mind is its own place, and in itself we make heaven of hell and a hell of heaven." Are you tired of being a worrywart? Are you tired of being discouraged? Are you tired of struggling against lust? Are you sick of being angry and bearing that grudge? You need to come to Christ and ask Him to forgive you and to help you along the way. And this is not to say that Christians, those who have already professed faith in Christ, you struggle with this too, and I struggle with this too. And this is the reason I hope that this series will be so helpful to us all. Because having the Spirit in us, when we have these thoughts, it's like we've got the new operating system, but there are things appearing on our screen that are not compatible with the new operating system, and so we get an error message, and that's the Spirit saying there's a disconnect between your operating system and what you're thinking. And so you're worried about it, you're concerned about it, you're overwhelmed about it. But my friends, the Lord has given you every resource that you need to overcome and to be transformed in this area of your life. And that's my prayer. And I hope we'll pray for one another as we proceed. And I hope you'll be back next week as we talk about whatever is true. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, each of us knows the struggles that we have in our thought lives. Oh Lord, there are those who are overwhelmed with anxiety. There are those who struggle with lust. There are those who are bearing grudges and are angry. And so many other concerns, Lord. But we thank you for giving a new operating system through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray, oh Lord, that if there's anyone here today who's just sick and tired of being enslaved to these ways of thinking, that they would come to Jesus and they would ask Him to come into their lives and transform them from the inside out. And Father, I also pray for every believer, everyone who has that new operating system, those of us in whom the struggle continues. We ask, O Lord, that you would encourage us as we meditate on your word, that you would continue that which you've determined to do to transform us to the image of your Son, that we might know a new way of living through a new way of thinking. And we thank you and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.